Let's pray and get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time where the saints gather in your name. I ask, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, your words and your words alone come through these lips. And may every heart be edified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in week 3 of forgiveness for this month. And week 1, Pastor did a really good job of just defining our terms, what actually is forgiveness, going through the Bible, what that actually looks like in Scripture. And then week 2, he did an awesome thing about practical steps to forgiveness, to include forgiveness and then trust and reconciliation. I thought that was really cool. I took some mental notes about that one. So this one's going to be a little bit different, whereas the last 2 weeks we talked mainly about us forgiving others. It was always on the back of my bald nugget was, well, what about the forgiveness that we receive? So tonight's going to be about forgiveness under eternity's perspective, mainly dealing with the forgiveness that we already have and what do we do with that. So I'm going to get into a little bit of nerdy stuff here. I hope you don't mind later on down the road. I'd like to do things like that to help with the memory. But I also like Revelation. So you know that's my favorite book. So I'm going to start off with Revelation, of course. You know when I'm up here, I'm going to sling some Revelation. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 12, looking at verse 10. To set this one up, though, in Revelation 12, this is before 13, obviously. numerically speaking, this is where it falls. No. Before John gets a glimpse of the beast coming out of the sea and out of the earth, we have this kind of a recap in chapter 12, which is kind of cool. And it recaps the incarnation of Christ, the final war that takes place in heaven, the spiritual war that exists here on earth now, and then the promise of victory for God's people. So Revelation 12:10, this is relating to Satan's fall in the last war. John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren,'" keep that in mind, "'who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Hallelujah, what a great day that's going to be. So there is going to be another war in heaven. And spiritual warfare is a very, very real thing. And I think it's too far off than that. I can admit that I forget that this is a real thing because I'm so caught up in what we can see materially that I tend to forget that there is a spiritual war going on back here. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So whether we like it or not, we're in this fight. And by and large, we don't like this fight. So whether we like it or not, it's kind of a misnomer. So in this spiritual war, Satan's most commonly used tactic against us is deception. Can anyone think of the first deception that the devil used in the spiritual war against us? Where that was? I'm sorry? The Garden of Eden. God really say that if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. You ain't going to die. You're going to be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You're going to know both. Man, eat the fruit. That was the first deception. And it reminded me of a Babylon Bee article. It said, "Couple follows their heart, billions dead." Yeah, that deception cost us a lot. Other forms of deception, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. If you've ever seen any of the recent near-death experiences documentaries, Angel Studios put one out, and there's another one with the Case for Christ guy. But if you look at the testimonies of those guys, and you'll see a lot of really sketchy things that makes you think, oh my gosh, I bet that was the devil presenting himself as an angel of light, because the thing that this angel said was some unbiblical stuff. But deception isn't his only tactic. We see through scriptures, especially in the Gospels, that he and his armies can possess people. And in Job, he was recorded as being able to control the weather and guiding bandits to raid Job's property. But there's also a legal side to the spiritual war. I don't know if you're aware of that. I think it's kind of interesting. And it's, so this legal side of the spiritual war against us is fought in heaven's courtroom. As Revelation 12:10 stated, he accuses the saints before God day and night. it's not really flattering to know that my name is mentioned at the throne of God day and night in a bad way. But that's what we got. It's also recorded in Job. I was talking about Job earlier. It's where Satan stood before the throne and challenged God. We see that in both chapters 1 and 2, right? And tactic of deception is linked to those legal battles that are against us. So we got like a sequence of events that happens with this, right? So he deceives us. We take the bait. We fall for it. And of course, now he has ammunition to go before God and accuse us, you know, before the judge, as if the omniscient God doesn't like already know, right? And then God disciplines us, of course, not because of the accuser, but because we deserve it. And I was speaking earlier about that discipline that we receive from God is either going to be active or passive. If it's passive, it's going to allow the sin to take us where we don't want to go as a result of consequences. And sometimes that discipline is active. We saw that in Revelation chapter 3. So he disciplines us. We feel awful. We look for a way to feel better. Here comes the counterfeit fix. We take it. We're deceived. Satan accuses us. We feel awful. All right, so we got this cycle of events that happens because of the deception that happens in the eternal realm, and we fall for it, and he gets to accuse us before the judge. But the devil tried that with Job, and that didn't work. And despite wife of the year asking him to curse God and die, and the poor advice that he got from his friends, Satan's accusations proved to be unfounded. And accusations against us are ineffective as well. They're ineffective because of the imputed righteousness that we have, and that we see that in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love quoting that one. So the devil will accuse us day and night to no avail. It's ineffective. So what do we do about that? We got to understand the enemy's legal battles against us. Know that it's happening, right? Acknowledge it, but we have to keep moving forward. That's the only way to break those cycles that I was talking about, where you feel, you get deceived, you follow the sin, you feel bad, and get disciplined, and you just cycle. You have to move forward knowing that you are a forgiven people. So we are free. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see that in 1 John 1:9. So under eternal law, God can actually expunge our record. And I love that term, expunge. It's one of my favorite legal terms. And I looked up the term for the definition of expunge, and it's really cool because this is what happens to our record in heaven when we rely on the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. The definition of expunge. To expunge is to erase or remove completely. In law, expungement is the process by which a record of criminal conviction is destroyed or sealed from state or federal record. An expungement order directs the court to treat the criminal conviction as if it never occurred, essentially removing it from the defendant's criminal record as well as, ideally, the public record. So when we place our faith and trust in Christ, our record is completely expunged. We have the righteousness of God through Christ. Now, we still have to carry the memories. We still have to carry the consequences on this side of eternity. But, man, how long is this time on earth compared to eternity? But the enemy will accuse us. It'll prove to be nothing in the end. But the enemy isn't stupid. So if the accusations against us in heaven's court fail, there's one more person who will listen to those accusations and act on them. It's our own conscience. Our flesh nature is going to accuse us, but again, to no avail. And with that, I start with Romans 2:15. It says, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. We see this played out in Psalm 51 as well, which is one of the seven penitential psalms. It's one of the cool theological nerd terms I just learned yesterday. The penitential psalms are seven of them. Those are the psalms where they're crying out, confessing their sin to the Lord. So Psalm 51, to set this one up, starts off with to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So basically, King David was feeling so bad about this that he wrote a poem about it, and he went public with it by going to the worship leader saying, hey man, here's what I did. I wrote a poem about it. I want you to write a song about it. So he was very public about what he did wrong, and he was also public about his plan to repent and move forward. So looking at Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4. David said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So King David threw himself at the mercy of the judge, and I think that's a beautiful thing, because in heaven's courts, the way to be found innocent, you have to plead guilty. Weird, right? You plead guilty here, you go right into sentencing. No, the entire sentence was put on the cross. See, sin has a way of crippling everyone, but it's actually worse for the believer, and kind of should be that way. When it comes to that, there's another cycle of operations that happens. Check this out. So this is going to sound way too familiar. So generally speaking, we sin and we feel awful. And this is concerning our conscience being that attacker, that accuser. We sin and we feel awful. We feel awful. It affects our mood, which often leads to a desire to isolate, to be alone, to get away from people. When that happens, depression tends to follow because you're isolated, which lowers our activity. And what happens when your activity decreases? Your sleep decreases, right? And then as you're sleep deprived, you're going over the events that were constantly plaguing you. You get that guilty mindset going on. The lack of sleep further affects our mood, affects our appetite, which affects, you know, we're either eating junk food, that comfort food, or we're eating no food at all. That's going to cause health problems. And all the while, that voice of condemnation is hard to shake. And when that's happening, we feel awful, which starts the cycle all over again, which affects our mood, makes us want to isolate. It's a clever tactic on the enemy's part. Very, very clever. See, if I can get this guy to sin, he'll beat himself up for me and I won't have to do it. He'll want to stop praying. He'll feel nasty when he looks at the Bible that's collecting dust on his desk. It's perfect. I'll make him do all the punishment for me. But like the old song from Petra, I've been listening to a lot of Petra lately. He said in a song called Just Reach Out, you say you've walked 10,000 steps away, but don't you know that it's only one step back? And David did that. We see that later on in Psalm 51, 12 to 17. And hear David's heart in this as he changes directions. We started out in verses 3 and 4 where he's saying, Lord, against you I've sinned. I throw myself at the mercy of the court. I am a wretch. And now he's saying in 12 to 17, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Have you ever had a broken and contrite heart before? Ever had to offer that up as a sacrifice? I was in a specific job where young man had to go see the commander. He knew he messed up. The commander had to do his job and dole out the discipline against him. And his next step after getting whatever he had coming to him from the commander, he had to come and see me. And this guy was sitting on my couch just broken, defeated. I mean, he knew he got exactly what he deserved. He just beating himself up. So I looked at him for a minute, took a deep breath, and I said, you've got the rest of the day, if you're so inclined, to beat yourself up, if you have to. But by morning, when you get up, you're no longer allowed to beat yourself up, because the same people that put all this stuff together to discipline you for what happened are demanding right now that you go forward from this. The same people that disciplined you are cheering you on to move forward. People like that, when they mess up that badly, they tend to think, if only I can go back. If there's only some way I can go back and fix this. And that tends to happen within that cycle as you're losing your sleep, as your conscience is beating you up because you're not feeling forgiven. You just think, man, if there was only some way I can go back. And there's a nerdy, geeky way that I like to remember that it's impossible to go back. Obviously, logically, we can't go back. I know that. But something that's interesting that helps me to remember this, and it helps me to move forward. Hopefully this helps with you. So, some nerdy stuff. The Earth's rotation at the equator is 1,037 miles per hour, but it changes as you go north and south, right? Keep that in mind. That's hard to calculate. The Earth revolves around the Sun at 67,100 miles per hour, okay? So we're moving, we're rotating, and we're revolving in space, right? But it gets worse. The solar system revolves in the galaxy at 447,000 miles per hour. So we're hurtling through space, the entire solar system's moving, the galaxy's spinning around, the Earth is spinning, we're revolving. So if you go back in time, even 1 minute, you're gonna be in space and you're dead. So in order to go back in time, you have to pinpoint the spot that the Earth was at the Earth's rotation, the perfect elevation at that moment, and somehow send all your matter and your atoms to that point in space and land perfectly. See how impossible time travel is? I love nerdy stuff. So all that to say is that you can't go back, right? You can't. Man, like whenever I beat myself up for something I did in my past, I'm like, oh, shoot, I just realized time travel is impossible. So I can't go back. And I can't stay here either, because I've seen what here is, and I can't keep doing this. So the only direction I can go is forward. So our flesh nature will accuse us to no avail. For this, logic has to overrule emotions. Don't cancel out your emotions entirely. You'll be way too much like me. Logic has to overrule. When I say logic, this is knowing and trusting that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to cleanse our conscience completely. So we run toward God, as David did in Psalm 51, saying, take away the guilt of my bloodshed. I'm going to teach transgressors their ways. People are going to come to you. I'm going to sing praises to you. I'm going to move forward. And that's what we got to do. That's how we break that cycle of events, whenever our guilty conscience accuses us and deprives us of our sleep. But sometimes it's not the devil accusing us. Sometimes it's not our conscience accusing us. Sometimes it's another enemy, and that's the world. The world will accuse us to no avail. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, our Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. But sometimes those accusations will be true. Let me ask you something. If you're going up for public office, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, and you're going up for public office, would your opponents most likely dig up the truth in your past or falsehoods? Falsehoods? If I was running for any kind of public office, I promise you they're going to find so much good stuff they wouldn't need to lie. Okay. I've been forgiven for that stuff, though. Sometimes the enemy, the devil, the flesh, and the world will use the truth against you. When they can't find that, though, yeah, falsehoods will come. And that happened in Acts chapter 24. And to set that up, Paul was brought before Felix, the governor. I got the high priest and the elders. They all accused Paul of profaning the temple and stirring up dissension among the Jews around the world, like all the Jews of the world. And I thought, what man had that much influence without the internet back then? So Paul was pretty up there. So Paul's defense went like this, and he's defending himself, just saying. Acts 24:10-16. Inasmuch as I know you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Notice his attitude in that, right? I'll tell you cheerfully. Verse 11, because you may ascertain that this is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which is what we call Christianity now, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And during this time, there were sects that believed that there would be a resurrection, and those who did not believe in a resurrection. So bringing that up caused some infighting, some arguing going on. So it's a clever tactic by Paul. But notice the clear conscience and how cheerful he was and just stating the facts, right? And having confidence that he was under God's provision during that time. So the devil will accuse us. The flesh nature will accuse us, and the world will accuse us, all to no avail. It's part of the spiritual war that we fight every day, whether we like it or not. And as heaven's ambassadors, we must ask for forgiveness the moment that we commit some kind of wrong against anyone. It's just how we do it in our nation. Forgive others preemptively, and again, keep moving forward, just like Paul did when the world accused him. So the world, the devil, and even our own conscience is going to try to condemn us. It's part of the war we fight. But the good news is we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney in heaven's courts. He's also the judge, by the way. How convenient is that? 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I love that legal term, propitiation. So that's the act of appeasing the wrath and regaining the favor of the offended person. Appeasing the wrath and obtaining the favor of the offended person. So if I go out into the parking lot and somebody smacks into my truck, or we're exchanging information, the insurance and all that, and then he hands me like a plate of nachos, like it's propitiation. It's good. Like we're solid. I'm not even gonna report you. Andy Lotes. That's a far distant second place though. Yeah, we're good. So the forgiveness that we receive from the Lord should propel us forward. We don't have to live in the past anymore. We don't have to live in our sins anymore. We can actually walk forward. We are called to move forward because our record is what? Expunged. I love that word, expunged. So if God can redeem murderous thugs, he can redeem us, and he has through faith. And through that faith, we can move forward as well. Move forward. That's the key to every single one of those. The devil, the world, the flesh nature. Move forward because we are free people. Amen. So what are your thoughts on this? Anything mind-blowing except for the stats that I gave you from space? You got to admit that was pretty cool. What you got, Sean?
I have a good one from a movie years ago. Yeah. Well, this guy was teaching his little kid something. Driving in the car, and he stops the car, right? He says, now, that's the past. I said, this is now. This is the future. And he takes off, right? And I just threw something in with that, too. We still got that rear mirror there, but we really don't need it. You know, I drive my truck, I don't have a rear mirror. I don't need that. You know? But we don't see it. We keep looking back. You know? I'm trying to do is look back at the positive things.
Okay.
Good memories, things like that.
Look back at the positive things.
Because like you said, we've been forgiven for all of those things. Mm-hmm. Well, lately, what I've been doing, when I start coming back, I say, wait a minute, man. You know, especially you wake up in the morning, right? You had a good fellowship with the Lord the night before, you pray, and then you go to sleep, you wake up in the morning, you feel terrible and feel condemned. Wait a minute, and you know what? That's the devil, man. Or it's just my flesh. But this is not necessary. I don't have to go through this.
Yep. Yep. It's almost like a waste of time, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Yep. Yep. Good stuff. What else? Whoa, man, I wish I had a pen. That's pretty good. Let your past be your teacher, not your tormentor. Did you come up with that?
Yeah, I think so.
Wow.
Coin it.
Yeah, man, you need to go to whatever office patents those things, and that's his. Make people pay every time they use it. What you got, man? You got your hand up?
Yeah.
What's up?
I shared with this. There was a gentleman, yeah, but he wanted to, let's bring it to the point. So he had a water, like a tank of water, mm-hmm. and he had a peeled orange, right?
Okay.
And then he put the peeled orange and it sank, right?
Okay.
And that is, say, that's what happens when, you know, you're not putting your trust in the Lord or you're not in Christ. You sink, you know. But if you have an orange, you know, with the peel still on it.
Yeah, yeah, the whole orange. Mm-hmm.
You float. And so the picture of floating is you're in Christ. You know, things around you may go on, but you have your identity in Christ.
So what would the orange represent? The internal meat of the orange, what does that represent? Faith, okay.
Yeah, faith, yes.
I like it. Yeah. Keep your mind on Christ and you'll float. It's almost as good as that one, though. That one's pretty good. Good, good. What else? Anything stand out? Did I see anything weird or outlandish? All of it was weird and outlandish? Thanks, sister. I knew I can count on you.
I saw a series that they used to do for people that were going out in missions, but it was for somewhere away from, you know, the United States. And they were talking about the tactics of the enemy, and Satan, you know, how Satan attacks and will always attack. And so the things that you pointed out here that were similar was the fact that the biggest tool he uses is to lie. It's a lie of your righteous position. So we have a righteous position once we receive the forgiveness, the ultimate forgiveness, you know. And so our standing with God is what Satan can't pull us away, because we're already there. But he's going to constantly discourage and try to discourage you. And the biggest power he has is when you do start to believe those lies. And so whether it's him or it's ourself, it's still not, we're not hearing the right tape. Mm-hmm. So we have to, that's why, you know, you're encouraged to go to someone that may be stronger in the faith, but you don't stay alone, because that's, you know, and you just kind of reinforce what the propitiation is. That what is that? It's, you know, expunged. Why is that still haunting you? It may be a process that God is teaching us to, you know, we might be reacting in a way that is unrighteous. But it doesn't mean we're still that dead soul. It's just an action that he wants us to turn to holy. So anyway, the discouraged part is the thing that just, you know, to remind yourself when you start to have stinking thinking, that, you know, come alongside someone that that you trust, because we always have to remember about the trust with people in the church, to come alongside you and remind you of who we are in Christ. And that's God never leaves us at all. So he's going to be right there next to you through it, even when we're in sin. He's right here to sit, you know, like you said, one step away.
Yep. It's so much easier to say it, right, than to actually do it. You know, when you're actually in that position where you got to move forward, and you're like, there's like, what is it about human nature that makes us want to just close all the windows and lock the doors and just stay in bed all day when you're feeling guilty? You know, rather than, what is it about human nature that wants us to do that when we know that freedom is like just a matter of turning around? It's weird, right? That's the clever deception that the enemy will put on us. It's crazy, crazy.
God won't let me lay around like that because he won't let me sleep. So I have to get up.
Won't let you.
Lay down and go to sleep for a
while. Like poking you with a stick. Come on now, get up. Yep. I've been praying for that, by the way. I've been praying for that. Yeah. What else is on your minds? Anything else stick out? Like a good thumb and a sore hand.
So now I know that if I ever offend Joel, I think I'll just bring a plate of bananas. I eat a lot of them. We're good.
Yeah. That stuff is amazing. Oh. I'm thinking, because you got the breakfast casserole, which is pretty darn good, but it's like just a notch above that is the green stuff. That's pretty good. Wow. Yeah, please.
Pastor Dad sometimes will listen to when he preaches about David's sin with Bathsheba. He says that that happened, or that was one year after he sinned with her. And how amazing it is that during the whole year he was feeling like that, like you do not forget your sin. And he said it's before me, you know, like I didn't even do it with them. I did it to God, and the sin is before me. But that was a year after. That means that he was beating himself up for a whole year.
Yeah, because he didn't repent for that whole year, not officially. But I like how he said in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me. It's constantly knocking on my skull. Man, the way that David wrote that. But I love the way he did his about face. You know, he put all that down and said, okay, Lord, move me forward now because I trust you. I trust that my record is expunged. And we see later on, and of course, my favorite book, Revelation, Jesus uses the term offspring of David. So if he wasn't righteous in God's eyes, he couldn't use that title. So he is absolutely, his record's absolutely expunged. It's pretty cool how that works. That gives me a lot of hope.
He uses that word, and he uses the reference when the ladies are washing clothes, and yep, they do it over and over again, like sponging to take the dirt out of them.
Yes, that's a beautiful picture too. Yeah, he does that with us, and that sanctification process—it's a repeated thing too—to get all that stuff off of us. And part of entering into that sanctification is to acknowledge, repent, and move forward. Acknowledge, repent, and move forward, and do that every day. That's why we call it dying every day. Acknowledge, repent, and move forward. Yeah. How do we know which enemy is attacking us? I should have asked that earlier.
Does it matter?
Good answer. Does it matter?
Well, because I think we give Satan too much credit.
Sure.
Instead of going, no, it's just my stinking thinking. I don't know.
I'll remember that.
It's the world of flesh of the devil.
Yeah. The answer is still the same, right? But is there any way to really tell? I mean, because I'm getting it to this point where, you know, you watch the news for more than 5 minutes and you start to think, at least I start to think, that, and I was listening over the tactics and one of them was demon possession. I'm at the point where I'm thinking demon possession is probably still a thing, maybe, but it probably doesn't need to anymore. Because the influence that he has over cultures and nations and governments and how society has shifted so far from God that I don't even think possession needs to happen anymore. They're just convincing people to do it. It's just getting crazy.
Some scholars believe that demon possession, it's not here today. That was for the time of Jesus Christ to glorify him. Now, some would believe that. I'm on the line with that. But I don't think I've ever seen a real exorcist. I've found on YouTube, I've been in these churches, but I don't think I've ever seen a real one.
Yeah.
But I thought we were taught that anything, you know, like anything that's not for God is evil. So what? It's darkness. So, you know, why are we trying to put a label to it? Because if you're in sin, then it's just a matter of, you know, repenting. And once as a believer, then you're. I mean, I don't know. Okay. So here's my question.
Yeah.
Is there a difference between David's sin and my sin?
In the eyes of God?
No, not in the eyes of God. In the way that he, beat himself up. What? I'm thinking he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm confused there. Give me some answers, because I want to know, David. You know, he knew God, he loved God, he pursued God, but he didn't have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So give me a difference between what he's going through. He wrote all those Psalms, and you hear it every single time, and everything's going, and then his perspective has changed to who God is and what God does, and, you know, and for us it's the same. However, I think we have so much more advantage because we're now in grace, and we now have, you know, I don't know. So help me.
Well, we do have grace, and I think with David's situation, I think he was being disciplined in both passive first. Passive means first, and then active means later. And I think those passive means is where he was allowing that sin to torment David for that whole year, as she was saying, throughout that time until Nathan confronted him. Because otherwise we wouldn't have inspiration like that in those Psalms. And I think the active part of that discipline happened when Nathan declared to him through the Word of God that his child wasn't going to make it. And this is an act of discipline toward David. But we see that still in the age of grace, because we still see that with the church in Thyatira, where those believers in that church who are committing sin with, can't remember her name, there was a lady that they were committing sins with, and the threat was, I will kill her children with death, and those who are committing adultery with her will be put in a bed of suffering unless they repent. So there's still active discipline happening within the age of grace as well.
I'm not saying the question right.
Okay.
I'm answering what I want. So that's okay. We'll go on.
Well, rephrase perhaps?
No. I'm just thinking as a sinner.
Yeah.
So when I sin, it's already been forgiven. Right?
Right.
Because I received that forgiveness.
Oh, it's still through faith. Yeah, it's still through faith. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, still through faith. He had to confess and repent.
What if he didn't?
That's a good question. What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, Hebrews is clear that in the Old Testament, as you just said, faith was accounted to the saints as righteousness, and so they were saved by the same faith as we're saved by. And so in order to receive salvation in either case, you have to repent of your past, present, and future sins to the Lord, repentance as unto salvation, which is different than like saying I'm sorry to God for each individual sin. You're in a, when you're walking in faith, meaning when you've trusted the Lord for your salvation, you're in a state of repentance. And so even when you fall into sin, you're still in a state of repentance to the sin. Whereas before that, you're obviously rejecting God, so you're not in a state of repentance. But still then, individually, we're called, the way that the New Testament describes it, is we're called to then confess our sins to the Lord.
Right.
And walk with him and sin no more. So the Old Testament saints like David,
I think there's nothing in the Bible that would indicate like he wasn't saved or lost his salvation or anything, just merely that he was walking in sin and he was convicted by the Lord, and then he gave up that sin, confessed it to the Lord, and
so
walked in more faithful.
So does the Holy Spirit convict?
Definitely. So the Holy Spirit is still active and moving in the Old Testament. It just wasn't permanent. There wasn't a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit did come upon members in the Old Testament and filled them. And the Holy Spirit was still at work in the Old Testament. Just the only difference is that we have a permanent indwelling, meaning the Holy Spirit's always in us and empowering us and working through us. And so, yeah, in both cases, the Holy Spirit would convict. Just, we have a unique form of that in the indwelling. But the Holy Spirit convicts non-believers now, and they don't have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's why he was asking to restore the joy of his salvation rather than restoring his salvation.
The Spirit being in us, our flesh battles against the Spirit, so that's going to go on all the time.
For now.
There's times that, I know it's just my flesh, but there is sometimes, I know this is definitely a demonic attack. You just know.
Yeah, we believe that from the pattern set in the New Testament, in the Gospels and the Book of Acts particularly, but then continued in the epistles about how we approach the spiritual realm, we believe demons are still active and working in this world. And so we have no reason to believe that like possession wouldn't happen, or that demons don't. There's different types of attacks. There's possession, which would be like a demon controlling you. Mm-hmm. There's oppression, mm-hmm. where a demon can like afflict you with things. And so there's different there's like temptation, where a demon would tempt you to fall into sin. So all those are at work, and which is why Joe, you know, touched on that as one of the points for today.
You know, a lot of people look at demon possession. I believe in demon possession, but a lot of people look at it like The Exorcist, you know. But it's not all like that. Judas, remember Satan entered Judas. Judas didn't wag out and spaz all over the places.
Yeah, and to, so in, when I talk to missionaries who serve in, mm-hmm. in other countries, there's a lot more occurrences of the type of possession that we see commonly in Scripture. And to Joe's point, which I think was wise, is that in the West, in a place like America, the demons can do a lot of damage without like making someone fall on the ground and foam at the mouth. And the demon's goal isn't to do one set of things or look a certain way. The demon's goal is just to pull people away from the Lord and ultimately have them reject God and spend eternity in hell. And so whatever is the most effective method a demon would use, and in America, I think Joe's right that often it's through our culture and through manipulating how people think and through the government and just society as a whole. Although, I wouldn't be surprised to see someone who's visibly demon-possessed, and nor would I be scared, because I have Jesus. But in our missionaries who come back from other countries see that far more often, mm-hmm. like the more expressive part of that, and they have tangible accounts of casting those demons out that can be confirmed. So it's just nothing that, it's things that we don't run into very often here, because demons have other strategies here.
Years ago, we had a troop come through at Calvary Chapel, and they were talking about the demonic realm, the spiritual realm, and that, I think I've told you about this before, but it's the 1040, they call it 1040 window, where it's the demonic oppression is so strong that they have to warn the missionaries when they go in there of what it's going to be. And there is so much affliction to believers that are there with, you know, just horrible things. And as us here, as missionaries, supporters were praying. It's really interesting when we went through that, and because most people don't understand that that's what's going on.
The most important thing is that Jesus has power and authority over all demonic powers, and if you're walking with Jesus, you have nothing to fear,
right?
Because Jesus has power and authority, and in Jesus' name, nothing, like no powers can come against you, and we see that in scripture as well. In your own strength, demons or whatever powers can be more powerful than you if you're doing it in your own name or your own strength, but in Jesus' name, if you're calling on Jesus, none of the demons can stop that. So we have nothing to fear, and I like C.S. Lewis's approach to this conversation, which is don't get too interested in demons,
mm-hmm.
because demons can use that, and don't pretend they don't exist, or there is no spiritual warfare at all, or there's no demonic activity at all, because demons can use that either case. Like, just believe the Bible. The Bible says it's real, gives us examples of how it works. Expect for that to happen in the world, but don't be afraid of it. Just only fear the Lord. Only trust Jesus and call on his name, and then we're good.
Mm-hmm. I've had so many times where I came that close to death, doors slamming down, just missing me. I've never been shot. I've been shot at. I could write a book about that. But it's always been, even when I was fasting, the Lord was still with me. You know, let the motorcycle tumble, roll 40 feet. I'm still here. Car wrecks. I go on and on and on. But I know that, you know, a lot of times the devil is trying to kill you, but it's not like God and the devil have an arm wrestling contest. He has to get permission.
Yeah, the book of Job.
And then I would figure,
is a good,
you know, why did he let those close calls happen to me? Yeah. Well, maybe that's just to increase my faith and let me know that he's with me all the time. Because he's always telling me that he's with me. Not, I don't hear voices, but in different signs he'll show me in the word or something, he's there.
Sometimes stories are what help people realize things about your stories of always protecting you and always being with you is pretty powerful. So a lot of those things happen because you're very vocal and, you know, you love the Lord. And so when you share those things, you know, it's a confession of how awesome God is and why he's always there.
When you want to spread the word, right, when you get into it, there's a demon that puts a little target on your back. So.
Anything else on forgiveness? All right. Good conversation, good question, Adriana. That's one I didn't think about. It's a good challenging question. I like that. All right, well, we'll pray, and then the pastor will close us out with a song, I think. All right, okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time where we got to dive into your word. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us, that love, that grace, that mercy that's undeserved. And you did it all because you love us, Lord. So let these past few weeks on this series on forgiveness remind us, Father, that you love us, and let us walk forward with that knowledge, and let us walk boldly in the confidence of that forgiveness, that our record is expunged, all because of what you've done on the cross, but in nothing that we did. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.